It is enough. Here, look in Proverbs chapter number 30. And I'll read the first, verse 15 and 16 here. Proverbs 30, verse 15 says, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, 'Give, get.' There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, 'It is enough.' The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, 'It is enough.'" So two times there's that phrase, "It is enough." So I'm going to talk to you today about "It is enough." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the day you've given. Thank you for bringing us here today. Lord, I pray for everybody here today. Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to hear your word. Lord, I pray we will not want to leave the same way that we came in. And so, Lord, I pray you convict us today of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, Lord. And if our lives do not resemble your word, Lord, I pray, Lord, for everybody here that we will get right with you here today, Lord, and that we will want to draw closer to you and live for you here today, Lord. Have your way with us here today, Lord. I do pray you fill me with your spirit and give me your words to speak here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you, how much is enough? How much is enough? And is it ever enough? Because you see, the world tells us to get as much as we can, to get as much money as we can, to get as much stuff as we can. Hey, you know what else? We need more friends on Facebook. You know, hey, you know what? We need more followers on TikTok. We need more subscribers on YouTube. But hey, just when you get a big paycheck, and just when you have a million followers on TikTok, and your barns and your houses and your garages are filled with so much stuff, and it's just leading you to want more and more and more, but every time it just leaves you more empty, doesn't it? More empty. So how much is enough? How much is enough, and is it ever enough? Paul said in Philippians 4:11, he says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." You see, the reason you're so thirsty in life is because you're trying to fill a God void with the things of the world, and that's never going to satisfy. It will never be enough. James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15 illustrates that even more. He says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Every single time, sin brings death. Now, we also have another example in the Bible in Solomon. You know Solomon. He was the wisest man. He was a very, very rich man. And at the end of his life, he realized everything he had attained and worked for and acquired was vanity. He's wasted his life. And all throughout Ecclesiastes, he says that. But listen to these verses. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14. He says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Ecclesiastes 2:11 says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit. And there was no profit under the sun." And in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, I hated life." It was a waste of time. "I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." When is it enough? When is it enough? There was a story about a soldier in World War II, and he had been involved in a lot of combat, and he had seen a lot of death, and after months of seeing this death and being on the front lines of battle after battle, he had finally had enough, and he dropped his weapon in the trench and he says, "I've had enough. It is enough. I can't take another day of this." Let me ask you, have you had enough? Have you had enough of this world? Have you had enough of the sin in this world? Have you had enough living in the flesh and not in the spirit? Have you had enough of going through the motions? Have you had enough of this half-hearted Christianity? Have you had enough? Have you had enough? Let me tell you here today, it is enough. It is enough. What is enough? Let me tell you, number one, the Bible is enough. The Bible is enough. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 55, I want you to look here at verse number 11. The Bible is enough. Isaiah chapter 55, look here in verse number 11. Isaiah 55, verse number 11. The Bible says here, Isaiah 55, 11 says, "So shall my word," whose word? God's word. That's God's word. That's not my word. It's not the preacher's word. It's not a pastor's word. It's God's word. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You see, the Bible is enough. The Bible is God's word. It has come from His mouth, and it is enough for every single one of your needs in life, period. You see, we live in a day and age and a time where people are looking for truth in everything but the truth. Right here is the truth. That God's word is the truth, but people want to look everywhere else besides the truth. People are looking to science. Remember in COVID, all throughout COVID, people said, "Trust the science." They never said, "Trust in the Lord." They never said, "Trust in His Word," but they said, "Trust the science." And never did the people turn to God. We do not need to follow the science. We do not need psychology. We just need the Bible. The Bible is enough. Hey, listen, psychology is not the answer to a happy life. You understand that? You're not going to solve your problems by going to the psychologist. It's not going to happen. If you go to try and solve your problems through psychology, you are going to end up doing a lot of unrepairable damage to you and your kids. You say, "Well, how is that?" Well, because psychology is pagan. It's pagan in its origin, and psychology and the Word of God do not agree with each other. And whenever the Word of God and psychology do not agree, what are we supposed to rely on? The Word of God. Why? Because it's enough. The Bible is enough. And you know what else today? So many people are about me. They're so about self-esteem, right? They're more about, "Hey, I'm trusting in myself and I'm going to be the best person that I can be." It's all about me. But that's hogwash, right, brother? That's hogwash, right? That you need the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. And you know where self is going to lead you? Let me tell you here. In Romans 3:10, the Bible says, "There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Nobody. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags." That's what yourself looks like in front of God. Righteous, all your righteousnesses as filthy rags. So the very best self you can do, you can be, you know, like the army says, be all you can be. The very best self you can be, you still fall short in God's eyes. The wages of sin is death. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. "Oh, but preacher," I've heard this. "Oh, but preacher, I've had it so rough. Preacher, I've had such a rough life. You don't understand. When I was young, my parents took me to a Christian school. And when I was young, they took me to a Bible-believing preaching church. I was at church on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday. So, hey, I was there all the time. Hey, they brought me to church. I had it so rough." Oh, pity party. I don't feel sorry for you. I grew up in a lost home. I grew up in a home of drinking and cursing where the things of God meant nothing. I don't feel sorry for you. Listen, everybody has had a rough time. Everybody has had a rough life all down the ages, ever since the beginning of mankind. Man has had it rough. Everybody has had it rough. You just need the Bible. Let me tell you, the Bible will change you. The Bible will change you. But let me tell you this, you got to want it. You got to want it. You got to want it enough to where you're going to get off the social media. You're going to have to want it enough to where you're going to have to put down those self-help books, those feel-good podcasts. You're going to have to want it more than anything in this world. You see, that God did not create us. He did not create you. He did not create me to be happy. He did not create us to be happy. He created us to be holy. In Revelation 4:11, He tells us we are created to be holy. There's no such thing as a happy pill. It's not going to happen. You will never be happy until you start fulfilling your purpose in life. And your purpose in life is to be holy and to worship Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him. In 1 Peter 1:15-16, the Bible says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." There you go. God is holy. He expects us to be holy. And the Bible is enough. All you got to do is get in it. All you got to do is study it, read it, and the Bible will teach you how to be holy. The Bible will teach you all the issues in life. They have all the issues in life that we have. The Bible will give us the answers to it. But you got to get in it. The Bible is enough. Oh, but preacher, how am I going to raise my kids in this time? How are we gonna do for our grandkids in such an awful, awful world? Get in the Bible. Get in the Bible. Read the Bible. Teach them the Bible. Hey, God's Word has all the answers. God's Word has everything we need in this life. God's Word is complete right here in the King James Bible. It doesn't need to be edited. It doesn't need to be updated. It doesn't need to be changed. We don't need another perversion of it. We got the completed Word right here in the King James Bible. In Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19, the Bible warns us about adding and subtracting things. He says, "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the books." We're not to add anything to the books. We're not to subtract from His Word. In Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, He says, "Every word of God is pure." That means the Old Testament. That means the New Testament. That means every single word. That means just that. Every single word. Every word of God is pure. And He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. In Psalm chapter 12, in verses 6 and 7, He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever." God has preserved His Word for us right here in the King James Bible, and so thankful that He did. Hey, if God didn't want us to know Him, hey, if He didn't want us to know about how to get to heaven, all He had to do was not give us His Word. But He preserved this for English-speaking people right here. In Psalm 119:89, He says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Hey, you don't have to wonder. Hey, we're in 2025. You don't have to wonder if God's Word is good today. It's already been preserved. It's already been settled. It's already been, hey, it's right here. God wrote the book. Now, there's another saying that I've heard before, and you may have heard it as well. Something along the lines like this: well, God said it, and I believe it, so that settles it. But that's not right. That's not right. God said it, that settles it, period. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God's Word is still God's Word. You need to understand that. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "The Word of God is like a lion." A lion. He said, "You don't have to defend a lion. All you got to do is let it loose, and it will defend itself." Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, that Bible, God's Word, His holy Word, it does what no man can do. I can sit up here and give you my words all day, and it means absolutely nothing. But you start preaching God's Word, and God's Word is going to convict, and it's going to drive deep, and it's going to pierce the heart and the conscience, and it's going to go so deep into the bones and the marrow. That's whenever you start to change. You say, well, how can that be? Well, let me tell you. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 7, the Bible tells us, it says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning God breathed. He literally breathed out His Word. He spoke His Word, and He preserved it right there for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every single verse, every single word, Old Testament, New Testament, God breathed. Hey, let me ask you, are you reading the Bible every day? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? Let me just say, the Bible is enough. But number two, you know what else is enough? Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Now, there are many things in life that we go through life and you say, well, you know, this isn't enough. That isn't enough. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough money. But there is one thing that's always been enough. Always been enough and always will be enough, and that is Jesus Christ. If you turn over to John chapter 1, flip over to John chapter 1 here. In John chapter 1, I want you to look here at the first couple of verses here. John chapter 1, look here in verse number 1. Hey, Jesus is enough. You don't need to add to Him. You don't need to subtract from Him. Jesus is enough. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And get this in verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He was there in the beginning. He created all things that's been created. You say, how do I know it's Jesus? Well, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. The Bible says there, in the Word, who is God, right? The Word is God. It says here, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When did God do that? In the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He came, He dwelt among men. He did not have His beginnings in the Bethlehem manger. He always was. He's always existed. And He came in the world for you and I. He came to die for you and I. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. You say, how is that even possible? Because He's God. Because He is God. And that's what He says. And that's what He did. Hey, well, I want to give you a warning here, right? I want you to be careful, because Jesus is God and Jesus is the Word. I want you to be careful that you don't take God's name in vain. All right? Remember, Jesus is what? The Word. All right, Jesus is the Word. Oh my, be careful about taking Jesus' name in vain. In Matthew 5:17, the Bible says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In Luke 5:32, He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you know what? I am so thankful that He did that. Because that's me, a sinner. He has called sinners to repentance. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In 1 John 2:2, the Bible says, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, He didn't just die for the Jews. He didn't just die for the whites or the blacks or the reds or the yellows or anybody else. He died for all people. Right? Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He is the Word. He created all things. He has existed. He's always been in existence. He's never been created. He is God. He was sinless. And that is why, and that is how He could die for you and I. You see, Jesus is enough. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said He's enough. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, he said he's the only way. If you're trying to come to Jesus some other way other than Jesus Christ, you're not on the right path. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. He's the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way that you can be saved. He is enough to get you to heaven. No amount of good works can get you to heaven. Not being baptized is not going to take you to heaven. Hey, the church cannot take you to heaven. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, in verse 9, he says, I am the door. I am the door. You got to come through the door. Everybody entered in here today through the door. If you didn't come in through the door, you weren't getting in because the windows are locked. You got to come through the door. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's not about how good you are. It's not how much of the law you can keep. Remember, there's none good, no, not one. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save. If you remember when Jesus was on the cross in John chapter 19, in verse number 30, Jesus is about to die, and he says his last words here in verse 30. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. It is finished. What is finished? The plan, God's plan. Before the foundation of the world was ever put into existence, God knew he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and shed his blood for all mankind. The plan was finished. At any time, Jesus could have called the angels down to save him. And at any time, hey, he prayed that if there was some other way, hey, if God, Father, if there's some other way, take this from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But he said, it is finished. He didn't say it's almost finished. He said, it is finished. Meaning what? Meaning he paid it in full. He paid the sin debt in full. When he died on that cross, he was buried. He rose again the third day. Hey, listen, that's salvation right there. That's salvation. You got to believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've talked with people and they say, yeah, I believe Jesus was a good man. I believe he was a good prophet. He did great things in this world, but, you know, he didn't really raise from the dead. Well, listen, my friend, you can't be saved. You can't be saved unless you see him as the risen Savior. You can't be saved. You can't be saved. You got to believe the death, burial, and resurrection. Hey, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Check it out. It's right there. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You know what that did? Hebrews 10:10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All before Jesus in the Old Testament, what do? They brought lambs and they brought sheep and they brought all these animals and they sacrificed these animals and the priest sacrificed these animals and that blood of those animals, all it was doing was pushing sin forward and forward and forward to the cross of Calvary where Jesus would be the lamb. The lamb sacrificed on that cross, his blood would cover all the sin debt of the world. He would bridge the gap between us and heaven. He is that gap. You know what? Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, ye are complete in him. Ye are complete in him. He is enough. Jesus is enough. But you know what else is enough? Salvation is enough. Salvation is enough. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, you know these verses, right? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what does it mean to be saved? What's it mean? To be saved means to be delivered, to be free from. It means to be delivered from sin, to be delivered from death. It means to be delivered from hell. It means that, hey, I'm saved. I've been born again. I trust Jesus Christ by faith. Hey, I don't ever have to go to hell. Amen. But you see, here's the thing. You can't add anything to faith to earn salvation. Salvation, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, is enough. It's enough. It's not good works. It's not good works. It's not the law. It's not walking an aisle. A couple months ago, we had a man. He finally worked up enough courage, he said, to walk the aisle and come forward and talk with me. And Nolan was able to talk with him in the back, but he thought, when he first talked to me, he thought he could be saved by walking the aisle. Can't be saved by walking the aisle. Hey, listen, you can't be saved by asking Jesus into your heart. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. What does save you? Well, trusting Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior is what saves you. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 16, the Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's all by faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I met a guy yesterday knocking doors. All right. He came out of his house and we began talking to him, you know, and he goes, actually, today is my day of worship. Right. We worship on Saturday. And so I said, OK, well, I began to give him some scriptures there, you know, and I began to tell him about Jesus and everything. And I said, at the end, I said, well, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And he goes, you know what? I keep the law. I do this and I do that. And I was just like, my friend, Jesus said in John chapter 14 in verse 6, I said, he's the only way. He's the only. You see, there's a bunch of people that think you can do good out there and get to heaven. Hey, I used to be one of them. But there's a group of people think that keeping the law, you can never keep the law. Remember, the law is our schoolmaster. The law teaches us that we can't keep the law. It brings us to Christ. It shows us that we come up short every single time. And you know why that is? Because Satan, we have an enemy in this world. That enemy is Satan. He goes around and he wants to deceive people. And one of the best things and ways he can do that is by attacking salvation. He has always attacked salvation. He gets people to add things to God's salvation. He gets people to add works, but then it's not faith. You take faith out of it. Satan wants you to believe that there's more to salvation than faith. But salvation by faith is enough. Nothing needs to be added to it. God has a great plan. He has a great plan, and it's His plan. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, the Bible says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You see, God does the saving. It's nothing that I can do. He does the saving. And when He saves completely. That's what that word uttermost means. He saves completely. Right? Completely. Not halfway. Hey, look, there's no such thing as I'm almost saved. Or I'm 50% saved and 50% lost. No, there's no such thing. You either saved or you're lost. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So which group are you? Which group are you? But you know, here's the great thing. God has made a way. He has made a plan. He has given it to every man. He says in Titus 2:11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So what do? Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's that simple. It's not a head knowledge. It's a heart belief. It's a heart belief. And verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know the greatest thing about salvation? The greatest thing about, I mean, there's so much, but salvation is eternal. It is eternal. He does not take it away from you. Nowhere in the Bible, listen to me, nowhere in the Bible was there somebody that was saved and there's somebody that was lost their salvation and somebody had to be reborn again. Never. Didn't happen. Right? People sinned like David sinned. And we know Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but they repented and they got right. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life means everlasting life. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." In John chapter 10 and verse 28, the Bible says, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Listen, my point is, eternal life, everlasting life, it means just that. Never perish means just that. And here's the thing with eternal life. Eternal life doesn't start once you die. If you're here today, those of you that have been born again, you have eternal life already. You don't wait till you die to get eternal life. You have eternal life the very moment that you believe. And here's the thing. If eternal life depended upon any of us, we would lose it. We would lose it. Right? If it depended on me to keep it, I would lose it. Because I mess up every minute of every day. I would lose it over and over again. Every minute, I would lose it. But you know what? The Holy Spirit of God seals us. Right? It's up to Him. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And an amazing verse here, an encouraging verse, is Romans chapter 8. Let's just flip over there real quick. In Romans chapter 8, how many of you are discouraged at times? You're like, whatever has happened in my life, you know, Romans chapter 8, look here, verse 38 and 39. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," look for verse 39, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," and get this right here, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hey, there's nothing here. There's nothing here that can separate us from the love of God. When you've been born again, we have that promise. Hey, the Bible is enough. Jesus is enough. His salvation is enough. It's eternal. Everything that we need to live a victorious life, He has already given us through the Holy Spirit of God. He has given it to us at the moment of salvation. So if you're not living it, whose fault is that? If you're saved and you're not living it, whose fault is that? I got one more thing for you here today. I want you to see fourthly that the church is enough. The church is enough. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, in verse 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This is the church we're talking about. Now, the word church appears in the King James Bible approximately 113 times. And we get that word church from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia, meaning a called out assembly. A called out of the world assembly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Now here's the thing with the church. The church is to be what? Separate. We're not to look like the world. We're not to act like the world. And the church is to be made up of saved people, born again people, by the blood of Jesus Christ, who assemble, right? Who assemble to carry out the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? To preach the gospel. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. And if that's not what we're doing, then we're not a church. The church is enough, but the church has a command. The church has a command that we are to assemble and go. Because you see, the church is the Lord's. It's His church. Acts 20, verse 28, "He shed His blood for the church." He didn't shed His blood. Jesus didn't shed His blood for us to sit in the pew. Okay? He saved us to serve in His church. Jesus loves His church so much that He died for it. He shed His blood for it. And if you love Jesus, you ought to love what He loves. Shouldn't we? If we love Jesus, we should be faithful to His church. We should be where God expects us to be, and that's to assemble. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, right? We want to be exhorted. Where can we get exhorted? In the church, where we assemble. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, so much the more because we know we're in the last days, because we know that Jesus Christ could come back. We know we're living in a sin-sick world, and that's so much more that we need to assemble. Flip over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If we forsake the assembling, we forsake the very thing that Jesus died for. That just doesn't make sense to me. If Jesus died for the church, and I say I love Jesus, I should not forsake the assembling of the church. Now, I've heard people say this, too. I've heard people say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't really think that I need to go to church, or I don't need to go to church. So let me tell you, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Jesus didn't die just to save us from hell. He died to place you into His body, which is the church. In Acts chapter 2, let me give you a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41 and 42 here. Acts chapter 41 and 42 says, then they that gladly received His word, okay? Those that received His word, they were born again. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those that received His word were baptized. They were saved. They were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, meaning they saved, baptized, and they joined the church. Okay? Verse 42. And get this right here. And they continued. You get that? Underline that. And they continued steadfastly. It means that they didn't slow down. They didn't take a break. They didn't forsake the assembling. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the preaching of the gospel, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Look at verse 46. Verse 46 says, and they, those that were saved, baptized, and joined the church, continuing, when? Daily. Underline that word, daily. It's a good one. Continuing daily, which means every day. And then get this, with one accord in the temple, in the place of worship, they were in worship daily. Oh, that's too rough, preacher. Daily? That's what they did. And what power did they have, too? The power that they had. Look there. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 5. Look there in verse 42. In verse 42, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says here, and again, and daily in the temple, every single day in the house of worship, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. You see, that's the only message. I don't have to ponder up something. He gives us the message. We're to continue on preaching and teaching. You see, the church is enough. The church is enough. And Livestream's not church. Livestream is not church. You don't assemble through Livestream. You cannot exhort on Livestream. When the doors are open, we should be in church. That's Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday mornings. Here's the thing. People don't miss work for a headache, but they miss church for a hangnail. It don't make sense, does it? The church which Jesus Christ died and shed His blood for, we treat church like a buffet line. A buffet line. Well, you know, I'll come if I feel like it. But let me just say, that's a sorry testimony. That is a sorry testimony, not only amongst the brethren, but before the one who died for you, the one who saved your soul. Missing church is not a minor thing. It's a major, major, major disobedience to God. It's neglecting what Jesus shed His blood for. You say, oh, I love Jesus, but I just don't like going to church. Then you got a love that Jesus doesn't recognize. Because in Psalm 122:1, the Bible says, I was glad. You get that? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hey, maybe you've been slacking on your church attendance. Maybe you've been slacking on meeting with us at 10 o'clock on Saturday to go soul winning, the Great Commission. But hey, maybe you've been slacking, but today, that can all change. It's time. You can repent right now. Maybe it's just time to get faithful. Maybe today is that day God's calling you, hey, to just get faithful. You're not going to find a perfect church. So don't be trying to find the perfect church. There is no perfect church. And if you do find the perfect church and you join that church, you're going to mess it up. There is no perfect church. Just be faithful where God has planted you. Be faithful here. Be faithful here. Be faithful here. Don't be looking down the road where you're going to be in the future. Be faithful here. God has you here. The church is enough. Hey, I think it's time we say enough is enough. Enough is enough. The Bible's enough. We know Jesus is enough. We know salvation is enough. And the church is enough. Hey, it is enough. Now, maybe you're here today and maybe you're not saved. Maybe you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation. You could come forward, tell me, I need to be saved. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, you can know you have eternal life. Well, hey, maybe you're here today and maybe you've it off a little bit. You say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but maybe I've not been quite as faithful as I should be. Well, hey, today's the day. Today is the day. All that can change. Just come to Jesus Christ. Repent it. Don't walk in here, or don't leave here today the same way you walked in. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Let Him change you. But remember, you got to... Hey, it is enough. It is enough. Let's pray.